stretched to rest. Sarah, I need the little poker. Oh, you already brought it up and I wasn't paying attention. So if you need a Bible, they're there at your seat and in front of you. We're going to be turning in our Bible in our series today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. It's right before 1 Corinthians, if that helps you at all. That's a pastor's joke. You know, this is a serious sermon today, but you got to give it a little light-hearted part too. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses. We're going to start actually at verse 9. It says 13 in your bulletin. In the Bible, it's there at your seat. If you have trouble finding it, it's on page 1016. 1016. In our series, Stress to Rest, we've been dealing with the five top stressors in American life. There's been a research study done, and we just took the top five and said, hey, let's see what God's Word says about that, because God doesn't want us to live in stress. He's created us to glorify Him, and dealing with stress is something, if we follow the principles in God's Word, He has specific things to say about each one of these subjects. So we've dealt with subjects. The first one was my future, my finances, my job, my faith, and today's message, my sex life. That is the fifth stressor in American culture, my sex life. So we're going to tackle it. I'm not afraid of any subject, so pray for me as we go through this today. And praise the Lord. So stress has been called America's number one disease. That's probably true. Stress causes so many problems in our life. Everyone deals with stress on some issue. Our memory verse for this entire series was Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I have it memorized that I'm messing up. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now this verse is in stark contrast to another verse. Another verse that Solomon teaches us says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Those who transgress God's laws, His Word, they find their path difficult because we were designed by our Creator to live life a certain way. And when we get off that rail, when we get off that track that we're designed to run on, things run amok. So it's like a train trying to run in the open field because it has freedom. But if you take a train off the track, if you take it how it was designed to operate and you put it in the middle of the open field, it can go nowhere. It's trapped. And it's the same thing with our life. So lots of these stresses that come into our life, not all of them, but a lot of them relate back to some issue that we have in our life that we're not following God on. And we want to talk about that this morning. Sex is one of the most beautiful things that God created. It's an intimate relationship between a man and a woman. And it's an illustration, sort of, we'll talk about this in a few moments, of sort of how our relationship with God is supposed to be, intimate and close and full of love and hope. But do you know what? If you've been alive for any period of time at all, you've probably come to know that also, along with that, everything that God does, not everything, but most of the things God does, Satan butchers. Satan introduces some twisted version of it. Satan gets his little toe in there and starts perverting it with false religion. God has said, this is the way, I'm the way, the life, the way, the truth. Boy, am I messing that up today. and Satan comes along and introduces a whole new religious system. And it's completely, maybe 99% of it's right. And there's just 1% of it's wrong. But that 1% can lead you very much astray from the Word, from God. And so, in His Word, He created sex. This was God's idea. This wasn't man's idea. As much as culture might want to introduce that to us and say, we've improved it. We know this is a great thing, and culture or society says one thing. This was a gift. This was a great gift from God, this thing called sex. I want us to start this morning with this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this will be G-rated. I see a few children That's okay. It's G-rated today. Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Stop there for just a moment. I want to just throw up a big red flag here right now and say the next four words are incredibly important. The next four words I want you to underline in your Bibles. Do not be deceived. And we read that, and God's saying, because this is inspired, written by the Apostle Paul, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling the Apostle Paul what to pin down so that we can preserve God's Word, His instructions in our life. And God Almighty makes a statement, do not be deceived. A big red flag should come up in our life. A big red caution sign should come up in our life. You can be self-deceived. Church, Christian, you can think you're on the right track, and you can be missing it. A big, huge sign should come up in our minds. Do not be deceived. You can stumble over what's next. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You notice that most of those things have to do with sex. And that is what some of you were. Praise the Lord for that. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. That means just as if I'd never sinned. That's how you used to be, but you're not that way anymore. And you were all those things were done to you, washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Notice this next phrase in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. That's in quotes. This church, the Corinthian church, was incredibly messed up. This church was out there. It was one of the Paul started this church, but they were like crazy on some of their doctrines and teaching. They were messy, the most dysfunctional church family on the planet. And they had this saying, I'm covered by grace. I've been saved. Everything's permissible for me. And they used to say that all the time. Everything's permissible for me. I can do anything because Jesus paid for all my sin, past, present, and future. And I can do anything. Everything's permissible for me, they would say. Paul addressed this in Romans. If we're covered by grace, should we keep on sinning so that grace may increase even more? And he said, certainly not. That's trampling on the blood of Jesus all over again. Does that mean we have to be perfect, Pastor? You're not going to be perfect, and I'm not going to be perfect. We're going to mess up, and praise God for grace. But it's not there to trample on either. So, look at the contrast here. Everything is permissible for me, right, church? That's what we're saying. And then you got this but. And the magical thing about but is it cancels, takes everything from there, and erases everything before it and tells you the truth. Everything is permissible for me, but, erase all of that, not everything is beneficial. That's true. Everything is permissible for me, right, Corinthian church, but I will not be mastered by anything. Christ is my master. Notice the next little phrase in quotes. This was another phrase in the church. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and in this context, they said that about lots of things, but in this chapter, in this context, it means our sexual organs are there to be used and food for the stomach and stomach for the food. We might as well enjoy the life. We're covered by grace. But, Paul said, God will destroy them both. Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? That's tough. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. but he who unites himself with the Lord is one flesh with him in spirit. Notice this next word, underline the word flee. That's run away, get away from, do whatever it takes to stop. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. God created sex. The two became one flesh. That's what he did. He took two people that were completely independent from each other, completely separate from each other, and he says, I'm going to create something that only the two of them can share. That they can't experience this with other folks. I'm going to take something that will unite them in a holy way. It's called holy matrimony. It's sacred and set apart by God in a very special, intimate relationship. And I'm going to give them a gift that they can experience together. That's going to make their relationship set apart and completely special. That they don't share with just anyone. And he did that through the sexual relationship. And a picture of that is the two becoming one flesh. And he says that here. Anytime we have sex with someone, we become united with them in spirit. Let that sink in a second. Whenever we have sex with someone, whoever it happens to be, we become one flesh with them in spirit. They become a part of who we are. We carry a piece of that person with us for the rest of our existence. For the rest of our lives on some level, supernaturally, because sex was joined together. Sex was created by God as something that transcends the physical. It's a physical act, but it transcends the physical, and you actually give a piece of yourself over to someone else forever and ever and ever. They have that. And God says that right here. He who unites himself in the process is one with her in body. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Why did God create sex? I gave you some verses here. We're not going to take time to go through them. You can read them. They're in your sermon notes and your bulletin. Hopefully you all got a bulletin. You can grab one on your way out if you didn't. Why did God create sex? The first reason was procreation. That we could multiply and become one, we could multiply, and God said that is good. Do you realize that every day of the creation week, God created the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them in 6 days, and during each day, the first day he made light, the essence of life is light. You can't have life without light. And he created light. And in that day, he said, it is good. Then day two, day three, day four, he created other elements of the earth or seas or fish or birds or whatever, and he said, it is good. And on the sixth day he created man, and he said, it is good. And then something amazing happened after that. Adam named all the animals, and not one animal was found that could be a helper, because God knew something that men, we don't know sometimes. And sometimes we figure it out. Men, we need a helper. I mean, that's the truth, right? I can't make it through the day sometimes without my helpmate, without my wife. She laid out my clothes for me today. She dressed me pretty much today. She said, here's your clothes, put them on. Right? Because I said, Kenny, blue and whatever this color is, khaki, do they really go together? She went, yes. I went, okay, I'll wear it. Because I don't know these things. I need a helper. And so God said everything he created was good. And it was a flawless creation. It was perfect in every way. And then God said this most amazing statement. It's not good for man to be alone. Oh my goodness. It's not good for man to be alone. And he let Adam name all the animals. No suitable helpmate was found for him. So he put man into a deep sleep. never said he woke up. I'm just kidding. He put man into a deep sleep, and he took a rib out and he created woman. Or as Adam said, whoa, man. Right? And she was beautiful. And it completed Adam. And it gave him companionship. And God said, now the two of you are going to come together and you're going to be one flesh. I'm not going to see you as Adam and Eve. I'm going to see you as one. I'm going to see your relationship. The two of you becoming one is going to form a relationship that's beautiful and holy and special. And then he said something even greater. That is very good. Everything else he created in all the earth was good, but this was very good. Look it up in your Genesis 1 account. This is very good. God created sex as a gift, one of the most beautiful gifts on the planet. Talk to your children about it. Be forthright with Him. Brag on the Lord and all that He did for us in this amazing gift that He gave us called sex. He created, that's Genesis 1:28, procreation, intimacy, Song of Songs. Companionship was another reason He gave us this amazing gift, Song of Songs. Physical pleasure. Sex is very physical, lots of pleasure in it. And God gave us that for that reason in Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 2. It relates that to us. The two become one flesh. And therein lies also a problem, a contrast, an issue that we have to wrestle with. The problem is when sex remains within the boundaries of God, He created it. It's beautiful. It's holy. It's the most amazing gift that God could give to humans. So amazing that He contrasted it in this verse. He actually doesn't contrast it. He uses the illustration to show us our relationship with Him. Right here in what Paul is saying here, the two become one flesh. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. He's saying, this sexual union that I created between the husband and wife, that's a picture, a type, an example of what I want my relationship with you to be. Not the guttered picture that might come into your mind, but supernatural, spiritual intimacy, a oneness with God Almighty, the same oneness that you experience with your husband or your wife, is this an example of the same oneness and exciting relationship that God wants to, the Creator of all things, God Almighty, wants to have with you. It's not about religion, it's about that supernatural close relationship. And you experience that on a physical level with your wife. God wants that relationship with you personally. Wow. That's amazing. That God would love us that much. That He doesn't want to be afar off. He wants to be our best friend. But here's the problem. When sex goes beyond the boundaries of God, when sex extends beyond the realm that God created for it to be confined in, it becomes one of the most catastrophic, one of the most devastating, destructive, alienating activities of men. The Bible says God set the boundaries of the ocean. Write this verse down, Job 38, 8 through 11. Write that in your sermon notes. Job 38, 8 through 11. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this is how far you may come and no farther? Here is where your proud waves halt. Think about that for a moment. God created the oceans. We had a perfect world. No sin, no contamination of ugliness, no darkness. And He created the world and the seas. And He said, waves, you have all of this place on the face of the earth you can go, and you can go this far. And your proud waves must halt here. And then sin came into the world. The curse of sin. And the Bible, Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, he said, The whole creation groans with the catastrophic devastation that came when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. They believed the snake. They believed the devil instead of believing God. And the moment they did that, God's dominion had been given to them. And when they believed the Satan instead of believing God, when they made that transfer, a transfer happened in the heavenly realms, and all the power and dominion that was given to Adam and Eve was given over to Satan. And from then on, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, all the catastrophic, all of heaven, and the creation is groaning for the redemption when God puts him out and takes it all back. And he started that process with Jesus Christ dying on the cross to redeem us from the cataclysmic consequences of our own stuff. But it won't be finished until Jesus Christ returns again one day and completes the work and locks Satan away and destroys the heaven and the earth and creates a whole new one. And then all creation will rejoice forevermore. But he did that. And the oceans changed. No longer did they have the boundaries that God set. All of a sudden, earthquakes can happen in the bottom of the sea, and massive tsunamis can come forth, and in seconds, when the oceans violate, because of the sin of the world, the oceans violate their boundaries, millions and millions of people can die in minutes because of the consequences of sin in the world. It wasn't how it was created to be. That's the same picture with sex. God created sex to be an amazingly beautiful relationship between two people. And then sin entered the world. Satan introduced all kinds of perversions beyond any of our wildest imaginations, perversions that pale in comparison to anything you could ever consider. There's worse stuff than you can ever think about. And all of it's in our culture. All of it goes far. In the city, you can find all of it. Even in our city, you probably can find most of it. There are children being sold as sex slaves, all kinds of sexual perversion that would bring you to throwing up in disgust in your heart and mind, and you wouldn't sleep at night if you knew all the stuff that was happening to babies. And Satan perverted and twisted it. And there's been a floodgate let loose to destroy our culture to where it's socially acceptable to violate those boundaries and those principles and those guardrails and those things that God said. Enjoy this most beautiful relationship within these boundaries, but don't exceed them. And now it's not only culturally accepted to exceed those boundaries, it's expected. It's expected, and if you don't, you're condemned for not violating or supporting a violation of the boundaries that God has set up. It's been a floodgate that has transcended and been superimposed upon our culture, and it's an ocean of destruction, and it sweeps away millions and millions every minute of every day. What are the boundaries of sex? We read some here. You know, probably the most prevalent, the one that causes the most destruction, sex, adultery and fornication. If you're married and you have extramarital sex, that's called adultery. If you are not married and you have sex, it's not called nice, it's called fornication. You're a fornicator. And that's what the Bible calls it. These aren't my words. These are His words. I'm not judging you. I've done a lot of wrong in my life, and you don't follow me because it's God's word. Fornication. Don't go there. That's one of the boundaries. God made this relationship so that you could give an amazing gift to someone you love. Someone He calls you to join with for the rest of your life. That you can share that intimate bond with them and them alone, and to have that amazing relationship, a picture of the own closeness that God wants to have with you. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want that shared with other gods and other beings and other things. He wants that with you, and He gave you an object lesson, really physical lesson with you and your wife, your husband. Some people call living together, shacking up, they call it cohabitation because it's more acceptable in our culture today to cohabitate. In fact, it's even encouraged on some levels. My children have a job at the hardware store, and somebody that professes Christ there was talking to them one day, and we've shared this with our kids since they were old enough to remember. We've been had a very close relationship on the subject of sex, and we've talked to them about it very frankly and straightforwardly since they were very small. And we encouraged them. We said, you don't live with someone before you're married. Yes, it's accepted in our culture. Yes, it's promoted in our culture. And at the hardware store, this guy that professes to be a Christian said, of course you have to live together. How are you going to know if you're compatible unless you live together first? That's not what God says to do. That's not what God says to do. It's a myth. The myth in our world is living together before marriage promotes healthy relationships. Do you realize that 75% the divorce rate, our whole culture, is 51%. 51% of the marriages in our culture end in divorce. In the church, the general church, and I'm not putting anything on that, is 49%. Not much better than the world. That's not saying much about the church. But if you live together before you're married, you know you have a 75% chance of getting divorced. 75% chance of getting divorced. I want to contrast that with another very interesting statistic that's so powerful that I put it in your sermon notes today so you can take it home with you. If a couple goes through biblical premarital counseling, not just any counseling, but premarital biblical counseling, if both of them profess to be Christ followers, now there's a massive difference between a fan of Jesus, knowing that He existed, and following Jesus. He is my Lord, my God, my Savior, and I don't care what people say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Though it cost me my life, I'm going with Jesus. Big difference. So this couple has gotten premarital biblical counseling. They profess to be followers of Christ, and they are not only involved in their church, but they're engaged. They have a ministry in their church, and they belong to a small group in their church. They're involved and engaged in a church together. He doesn't go to one church and she another. They're together in their spiritual life. So three things: premarital counseling, Christ followers, and involved and engaged in a local church. The divorce rate is less than 10% for those couples. That's a stark contrast. That's a stark contrast. Why aren't we celebrating that on Fox News and CNN? That's a huge difference. Another thing that causes, and I got a couple of things here that I want to talk about, that cause stress in our sex life. And this is probably more for single people. How far is too far? I want to just challenge you that if you've got to ask that question, that's probably too far. You probably need to step it back. All right? That's just there. We're not going to get into the hairy details there. That's probably. So what I suggest is, you know, the guardrails. You go down the interstate, you go on a steep turn, there's guardrails there. That's an important object lesson for us. What happens if you hit those guardrails going down the interstate or going around the corner? What happens to your car? Does some damage, doesn't it? You get hurt, right? Can cause some problems. But what if that guardrail, what if you went just beyond that guardrail, maybe only 6 inches or a foot or maybe 2 foot beyond that guardrail? What if that guardrail wasn't there? What would happen to you? It could be catastrophic. Instead of repairing a car, you might be buying a casket, right? So those guardrails are important, right? But you don't go down the interstate bouncing from guardrail to guardrail, do you? That's not the proper way to drive. In fact, New Yorkers would probably be even more angry with you if you drove that way, right? I mean, right? The point is to stay away from the guardrails. So the guardrails are important. I'm not going to cross this line. But my advice to you is to draw the line a foot or so in from those guardrails. significant spot so that red flags and warning signs are coming up before you hit the guardrail, before you do the destructive damage, before you spin out of control and you have to make a major repair or life adjustment. Just bring the line in a little bit further than that, and you won't have the damage in life. Along with relationships, another one is, what if he will only stay with me? Why if he's only staying with me for the sex? That, you know, that's one of the top stresses in ladies' lives. He's only going to stay with me for the sex. I've given in and I've given a piece of myself to him, and I think if I shut that off and do what God wants, I'm going to lose him. I'm going to suggest to you today, I'm going to tell you from God's Word, you probably just need to wave goodbye and follow Jesus. Let him go. If he's only with you for the sex and it doesn't honor the Lord, your relationship, you probably just need to let him go. And God will honor that decision in your life. It's going to be hard, sure, because you've already given a piece of him to yourself. The consequences are already there. You've already hit the guardrail. But you've got to get on track spiritually with Jesus. That's your most important relationship. And you'll never regret it. The next one is sexual purity, pornography. I want to share with you, I want you to write this verse down. Ephesians, EPH is the abbreviation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Here's God's standard for sexual purity. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. These are improper for God's holy people. That's God's standard. Not even a hint of it. If my actions with somebody can be interpreted by somebody looking on as a problem, I should guard against that. I have a policy. If someone needs counseling from me and it's a woman, I don't counsel women alone on spiritual matters. Now you say, but I saw you upstairs with the door open with someone. That's different if I'm sharing about a ministry or something like that. It's not a spiritual counseling or physical counseling, whatever. Then that's different. I'll leave my door open. My son's across the hallway. My secretary's down the hallway. That's different. But I'm not going to have an intimate conversation with another woman without my wife present or another counselor. That's a boundary for me. I'm not going to go there. Lots of pastors end up having affairs because they cross that line. That's my job. I got to counsel this single mom. I got to meet her at a park. She can't drive. She's got kids. They get entertainment again, and they end up crossing lines that they regret. And their life is filled with destruction. They've hit the guardrail. They've gone beyond it. Those are boundaries. So you can't even let it hit. I don't go with a woman. If I get caught in a situation, sometimes I'll be meeting a couple at a restaurant to have dinner or lunch or something with them, and for whatever reason, the husband doesn't show up. This has happened. I immediately say, excuse me one second. I'll go to my car. I'll say, Kim, this is what happened. I thought he was going to be here. You think that's crazy, but listen, she's got to know it. And if any red flags go up in her life, I'll cancel the lunch. And lots of times she'll say, oh, thanks for calling. You know, you're in a public place. Thanks for letting me know. Because I don't want busybody Susie calling her and saying, Martin was at dinner with some lunch. I was never at dinner, but, you know, casual lunch with somebody. That's not going to happen. She's going to say, oh, yeah, he called me. I know all about it. Most of the time, she's with me. So listen, not even a hint of sexual immorality. And we got to talk about pornography. That's one of the biggest stressors. Because it does so much damage. So much damage. I'm a biblical counselor. I've counseled lots of men and some women with Kim's help. And she's counseled some women that have been addicted to pornography. It's not just a man thing. And the situation is, it's so destructive because it burns the image in your brain. You can be 20 years past it and have a remembering and have that image pop up into your head. I want to make a statement to you, and I can't prove this concretely, but I personally believe that addiction to pornography is just as addictive and maybe more so than heroin or crack cocaine. It's just as hard for a man or woman to break that addiction when they get involved in it. And it only takes a look. It only takes a lust. And Jesus said, if you lust after someone, it's the same as committing adultery already with them in their heart. You've already crossed the line. And it's incredibly difficult to break. Incredibly difficult, because those images, those lustful thoughts, those feelings, the arousals, the passions that are birthed are just life-altering. And men, it can just pop up. It can just be on your email and you click and you go, oh, and you got to exit off, and it's just there. Computers have brought this in a torrent. Satan is using that as a huge weapon for sexual immorality. And I want to challenge you. We're a church that's safe for you. If you have a spiritual man here that is mature in Christ, we meet together. We meet together once a month as men. And we've had men confess pornography issues to other men. And they didn't go, oh, what is this? Oh, you, gotcha. Get over here. But it didn't happen. Do you know what happened? We gathered around them. We loved them. We prayed them. We met with them. We counseled them. We loved them. We asked them the tough questions for weeks and weeks and weeks. And they were good and good and good, and they fell. And we picked them back up again, and we helped wash them off, and we got them back on track. That's the church! That's what we're here for! And if you're not in a church, if you know, I've been in churches, and I'm sad to say, they kicked them out. They shunned them. The easiest thing for them to do was get them out of here. It wasn't my church. I would have rebuked that. God, Jesus came so that He came to the sick, that well don't need a doctor. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why we have a church. It's a hospital for sinners, not a haven for saints. And if you're struggling, I encourage you, get with me, get with another brother that you trust, and confess that to him. And if he doesn't love you, if he doesn't help you, then there's another problem with their spiritual life, and that needs to be addressed. And you can count on the men of God standing with you, not condemning you. We all have our baggage and our stuff. And someone that stands up and throws the first rock because you've messed up with something, let me tell you what, there's worse stuff going on in their life than going on in yours. And they need to be pitied. So that's the kind of church we are. If you have a problem with pornography, if you have a problem with sexual immorality, you're thinking about messing around on your wife, whatever the case, get it out in the open. Not publicly. You don't have to do that. Just get with one man or one woman, if you're a woman. Not men with women, women with men, but with the same sex. Get with someone and let them love you enough to help you. That's what it talks about in James, confessing our sins to one another. That's not a priest relationship. That's a brother relationship. I encourage you to do that. There's some book recommendations in your bulletin. If you struggle with that, and maybe you're not ready to get someone accountable, that's the best thing you can do, but maybe you're not ready for that. There's a couple of great books, Every Man's Battle, Every Woman's Battle. Those are both incredible books. Biblical counseling, lots of scripture. They can give you some steps to take. They can give you some information, and they can help you deal with that. Sexual Temptation by Randy Alcorn. I Kiss Dating Goodbye, if you're in a dating relationship and you need to get on track spiritually. I Kiss Dating Goodbye is an incredible book by Joshua Harris. If you're thinking about dating, you need to read that book first and put dating off until you've read that book. It's a short little book. No brainer, one day, or you can get it done. The Purity Principle by Randy Harrison. One more book recommendation. This is the one I use in counseling, and for whatever reason I left off the list, my fault. At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. If you have a pornography problem, Every Man's Battle is good. At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry by Steve Gallagher is the best book you can read on that. Lots of scripture, lots of freedom, lots of help with those issues. Don't stay bound in sexual immorality or pornography. There is freedom. You can break that bondage. Many men have before you. I have. And you can get help from it. You can be released from it, and God will help you. Listen, I'm going to talk quickly about marriage, just really quick. The foundation of marriage, Ephesians 5, 22-33, is a great marriage chapter. You go to that chapter, you read it, you study it. But the essence of that chapter is the foundation of marriage is not love. As wonderful as that is, right? That is not the foundation, the L word, the love word, right? The foundation for marriage is Jesus. The marriage must be built on Christ. All through that passage, he's relating, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. This is not a message about marriage between a husband and wife. This is all about Christ and the church. And he's talking all through that paragraph about Jesus being a part of not only the church, but also the marriage relationship. Jesus is the foundation. If you're not built on Jesus, that's why I go back to this 10%. You know, sin happens in a couple of lives. It's not going to be 100%. But 10%, if they're founded on Jesus Christ, if they've gone through those steps, they're going to succeed. 90% of them, more than that, is going to succeed. Their foundation is Jesus. He's the foundation. Marriage takes three, not two. That's the misnomer. Proverbs, Solomon says it a little differently. A strand of two in Ecclesiastes can be broken, but a strand of three. Talking to, you know, maybe referencing the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but I believe also referencing marriage. Husband, wife, and Jesus has to be wrapped in there, and then the string can't be broken. Marriage is not an institution created by man. It's an institution created by God. It is a holy union. Holy and sacred. Holy matrimony. And I encourage you to view it that way. Sometimes couples come to my wife and I and they say, we have a problem with sex. She doesn't want it. He wants it all the time or vice versa, whatever. Right? And we've counseled for a long time. I used to work at a biblical counseling center. Tim's done a lot of counseling. I've talked to other counselors about this. And I think it's across the board. Sex is never, ever the issue. Sex by itself is never the issue. Sex is a symptom of a bigger problem in that relationship. Ephesians 5:33, write that down. Ephesians 5:33 gives the answer. Just about every piece of counseling for marriage comes down to this single verse. It's amazing how God's Word is so clear and concise and simple. If you have any marriage problem on any level, you apply, not only hear what this verse says, but put it the next 18 inches and get it in your heart, and then get it to your hands and actually do what God's Word says, you will be amazingly blessed in your relationship with your husband and your wife, and there's a guarantee you can have your money back today. Okay? Right? Money back guarantee. Your sex life will improve. Okay? That's quite a statement. Here's the verse. Two parts. The church is really great at the first one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we pound that verse. Hallelujah. And I did it for years. And I would stand up and preach about the unconditional love. If there's a marriage problem, husbands, you've got to love your wife more. Because the whole chapter kind of goes through that. It's not said once. That's the second time or third time in that chapter. It's mentioned. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We talk about the sacrificial love of Jesus. How he gave his life up on the cross and he always suffered. And men, we got to suffer for our lives. We got to sacrifice, we got to lay our lives down for our lives. And I preach that, and it's all true. But it's only half the truth. It's only half. That's the problem. I missed the last half of the verse for years. Then I read a little book called Love and Respect. See, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, comma, and the second half of the verse says, wives, you must respect your husbands. We're studying this in our small group now. Amazing how God works this out. We're studying that because wives must respect your husbands. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say women have to love their husbands. It's not in there. You know why? Because men's primary need, now you have to love your husband's wives, you can't get over, love your enemy, love your neighbor, whatever he is, you have to love him, right? So you have to love him, but his primary need is not love. A man's primary need is respect. That's how God designed us. And women, your primary need is not respect. Your primary need is love. And men need help with the love part, and women need help with the respect part. And we have no problem in our culture. You can talk to pagans on the street worshiping at golden idols. You can talk to people who don't know anything about God who are complete atheists, and they will say, yeah, husbands need to fully love their wives unconditionally. And they'll give you that little nod, right? They will. They get it. And you get we have no problem with unconditional love, men. None. But then you say something like this. Wives must unconditionally respect their husbands. Oh my goodness. Does that fly into the face of our culture or what? Haven't you always been taught, Pastor, don't you know that respect is earned? You have to earn respect. Not according to God's Word. 1 Peter tells us that we should respect we should give everyone the respect that's due them. Everyone. We should respect everyone. Even our political speech, even our president, even those leaders, even Vladimir Putin, if you lived in Russia, God has put them in their position. And you got to respect them. The office, you got to respect them. Right? Wives, you have to unconditionally respect. But he doesn't deserve it. That's not what the Bible says. Respect, you must respect your husband. Husbands, you must love your wife. See, what happens is this. We have this thing called the crazy cycle. It's in the book, Love and Respect. We have a crazy cycle. I do something dumb to Kim, and I don't love her. I say the wrong thing. The other day, it was so funny. I tried to say this most loving thing, and it came out wrong. Have you ever done that, guys? Right? And I was so innocent, and I meant it. It was yesterday. Probably God humbling me for the sermon. And I can't even remember. If she was here, she could tell you. And it just came out wrong. And she said, here's what I just heard you say. And it was funny. And she knows that. And she knows I put my foot in my mouth. And sometimes I should put my foot in my mouth because I shouldn't speak. And so I say something dumb. And she takes offense to it. And I'm not loving her. And all of a sudden, half the crazy cycle is starting to spin. And then she, in turn, doesn't respect me. And she makes a cutting mark. Whatever she says, and it spins out again. And then that feeds me, and I don't deserve to be treated like that. And I say something dumb, and then she does something else, and soon that crazy cycle is spinning out of control. It is insanity. And that's why God says both of you. One has to love, one of you has to respect. Because if one of you will stop the crazy cycle, you're not being loved, ladies, and you're still respecting. He can't fight with you. If you're being disrespected, guys, and you love her anyway, she can't fight with you. Do you know how hard it is for me to fight with Kim, to be unloving with Kim, when she's honoring and respecting me? Think about that a minute. Honey, you're the greatest. But what you did last night was stupid, right? You just can't go there. It's hard. It makes it really challenging. And the one that's more mature in the relationship needs to be the one to step up and break the cycle. It's called unconditional love. Love your wife as Christ loved her. How many times have you messed up with your wife? Jesus. How many times have you done something dumb in your spiritual life? And God loved you anyway. He didn't send lightning bolts down and zap you. He could have. But He loved you anyway. So when your wife doesn't respect you, when you feel belittled, when she nags you for the 700th time on something that you haven't had time to do, love her anyway. And wives, when he's being insensitive, when he's had a bad day at work, when he comes home and he doesn't talk, he doesn't listen to you like you thought, or whatever the case, if you'll respect him anyway, it'll put your marriage on steroids. It really will. You'll find a new depth in your relationship. It's not a suggestion. You need to commit Ephesians 5:33 to memory. And if you're thinking about getting married, or there's a possibility of marriage, you need to memorize Ephesians 5:33. And you need to make that a deal breaker. If your future husband or whatever won't memorize that verse and won't get premarital counseling, won't commit to Jesus, you don't marry him. That's the guardrail. How often should married people have sex? Do you know that's one of the ones? I told you I'm going to put it out there. It's G-rated. But many times that's a question that comes up. And in all research we did, that was one of the questions people had. How often should married people... Do you know the answers in the Bible? That may shock you, but let's just turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. God gives us the answer to this question. You can share it. Men, you're going to like it. All right? How often should married people have sex? 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 6. Here it goes, and we're going to close in just a second. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him, but also to the wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to what? To prayer, right? Then come back together again so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So this question, the premise of the question is wrong. How often should married people have sex? Shouldn't be the question. It should be, when should married people not have sex? That's the proper question. And when is the time? When both of you agree to fast from sexual activity so that you can devote yourselves completely to God in prayer, with a time at the end that you're going to come back together so that you're not tempted. Man, isn't that awesome? Aren't you excited you came here today? No elbows, nothing like that. But that's a great verse of Scripture. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? No, I'm saying that in jest, but that's the truth. The church has said, you know, set aside this holy day and don't have sex this holy day, and they had like one day a year you could have sex after that, you know, the old church did. And that's not at all it. That's not godly. God wants you to honor each other, and it's a beautiful relationship. It's nothing to be down about. Last one. How do we keep our sex life alive once we have kids? That's another stressor in American culture. The answer is you don't. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That was a jest. Here's some scriptures that will help you with that. And I have two helps with that. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, kind, so on. And then Ephesians, they're all in your song, your bulletin. Song of Songs is a beautiful part. But I want to suggest, when we get married, we often stop courting each other. Huge problem. When you get married, that should be the beginning of your courtship, not the end of it. You've already won her. You got her. She walked in the house. She said, yes, that you should still be chasing and loving your wife. My wife and I set aside date night every single week. And I say that this week we missed our date night. We probably don't miss four date nights at most a year. You can ask our kids. We have that time. We leave them home. We give them pizza money, whatever. And we go out. And we've made that one of our highest priorities, because one day our kids are going to be gone and we're still going to be there together, and we want to know each other. We want to be investing in that relationship. If you're not dating your wife, your sex life is going to suffer. If you're not dating, she plans one date night, I plan another. We do crazy things on our date night. I'm sad to say, pedicure. I tried that one day with my wife. My kids have never stopped harassing. I have three boys. Never let me live that I got a pedicure with my wife. I've done it once. I'll never do it again because I'm ticklish. I've done pottery, cake decorating. Guys, how masculine is cake? And I was with all women in that class, and I was the best one in the class. I don't understand. My kids never let me let that down. Okay? I take a lot of heat for being a woman's man. All right? Second, loving words. You're speaking harsh words to each other, your sex life is going to suffer. It's the way it is. Romance, romantic touching. I'm not talking about sexual touching. I'm talking about the kiss before you go to work. I'm talking about greeting her when you get home. Affection, holding her hands, not being afraid to hold hands in public. We went to this obnoxious thing yesterday, this auction that never ended. Oh, we were so glad. We were so glad it was over. And we loved each other during that. We had times of waiting, and we just held each other and hugged each other and stuff. It's okay. The last one I wanted to go over is this book called Intimacy Ignited. If you are not married, you do not have your pastor's permission to read this book. It will ignite in you passion, okay? And you don't want to open that can of worms. In fact, there's a disclaimer in the book. It's a verse-by-verse study of the Song of Songs, one of the most sexual books you can find. And it's an amazing study of Scripture. And the way God opens up the intimacy between a man and a woman in that book is unparalleled. And this is a great book, and it's an incredible book. Intimacy Ignited, I encourage you to buy that book and go through that material. The premise of that book is being a servant lover. Being a servant. Let that sink in. How many times are we just trying to get our own way? And the premise of this book is being a, just like Jesus was a servant to us, be a servant lover to your spouse. We covered single, we covered married, so we believe at South Bay Bible Church, I've gone over and I'm sorry about that. We believe that the spiritual life is a series of next steps. As a result of hearing this message, if you just hear it and don't do it, what good is it? You got to put it into practice. And that's my challenge to you today. There's some next steps. Take out your communication card. It looks like we didn't get the bulletins out today. Is that true? Does everybody not have a bulletin? Okay, take your bulletin communication card out today. And the first one is memorize Matthew 11, 28-30. As you go through life, there's stress in life. You need to have this verse memorized. I encourage you to commit that verse to memory if you haven't already done so. The second step, if you'll mark it, I'll be praying for you this week on these steps. Live by God's plan, not pastor's plan, not your neighbor's plan, certainly not the world's plan. Live by God's plan and boundaries for your sex life. If you're married, draw those boundaries and set them way in from the guardrail and make sure that you protect yourself from the opposite sex. From the same sex nowadays, right? You've got to have those boundaries. Live by, if you're single, set some plans in place. Maybe you've blown it already. But you've got to set those boundaries. You've got to honor God with your life now. Number three, maybe you need to take this step. Receive God's plan, forgiveness for my past. Every single person has stuff they've done wrong in their past, including your pastor. Every one of us. And listen, the devil will beat you up with it. The devil will say, you can't be a Christian, you're such and such. Apostle John says, the Holy Spirit told him to say, if you confess your sins, you are faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. The first sin in the Garden of Eden was not believing God. And if you've confessed your sin, you can be assured that God's forgiven you. Your responsibility is to believe that promise. You've got to believe God's word. And it comes to just that simple. Believe God. Accept the forgiveness. And commit. God, I'm not going to live that way again. I'm going to put those guardrails in place. I'm not going to cross that line. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to give my husband. Maybe I have lost a piece of that, but I'm going to give my husband. I'm going to commit and believe that you can make me whole again. You can do that. So fourth, read and study one of the suggested resources. Maybe sexual purity is a problem for you, and you want to get Steve Gallagher's book, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. You need to read that. Maybe you're kids have moved into your bedroom and it's hard to ignite that flame again. You need to get intimacy ignited and study that together with your wife. And if she won't do it or he won't do it yourself. That book is powerful. When you start loving him or loving her as a servant lover, it'll be amazing what will happen in your life. Here's another one. There's a blank line. Because I didn't know who has the card, right? So maybe husband, maybe wife, maybe husband, you need to love your wife. You haven't been doing that. Love is patient, kind, not rude, not self, is selfless, not all of those things, 1 Corinthians 13. You haven't been measuring up. I want to challenge you today to love your wife. And if that's you, you need to put that on the card. I'll be praying for you on this. That God will help you love your wife. And wife, maybe you need to write, I'm going to respect my husband unconditionally. And if you need to do that, put it on the card, and I'll be praying for you. Listen, normally my secretary helps me process these cards. She gives them all back to me, and I pray through them and answer the comments. You know, there's other things on here. This week, I'll keep the cards, and I'm going to make her a list so she can do some computer work. But she's not going to get these cards this week because this is a pretty sensitive subject, right? So if you need prayer, this is between you and me. I'm not going to share it with anybody. And I'll be praying for you. If you want me to contact you, you write that and I'll call you. We'll have a discussion and I'll initiate that or you can call me. But you be open with that this week and I'll pray for you. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. God, thank you for this lesson today. We pray that you would bless the giving of the offering in just a moment. But God, there's probably men, there's probably people here suffering with pornography. Lord, we pray that you would set them free. They don't have to be bound to that one more moment. Set them free in the name of Jesus. Help them get the help that they need. Help them find the love that they need. Lord, we pray for those that are single, that God, you would bless them a relationship that's God-honoring, that they would set those guardrails and those limits, and they would be blessed as a result of following your word. Lord, for the married couples, stir up in them such a passion with each other that they will not be able to contain all of the wonderful stuff you want to give them. Lord, do this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If our ushers could come, we'll receive the offering very quickly. And this is the time to turn in your communication card. And without, you just go ahead, gentlemen. We've already prayed for the offering. Can you help with the offering, Jason? And as they receive the offering, we can do two things at once, right? That'll save some time. Give your offering. Here's a check right here, too. And secondly, is the if you're a guest with us today, we want to just thank you for coming and being a part of our service. You mean the world to us. I know this is a heavy subject today. We don't always talk about sex. So praise the Lord for coming. If you are a guest with us, we want to make sure you get this book, Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. You can pick it up in the back, or you can pick it up in the front as you leave today. And make sure you get the welcome packet right next to it. And we're just so grateful that you're here today. That'll be a huge encouragement. Did you enjoy today's service? Praise the Lord. All right. If you enjoy today's service, good catch there. We want you to invite somebody to join with you next week, all right? Mother's Day is next week, and then I'm starting a brand new series on future history. It's a study of the book of Daniel and